following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of your smiling faces here in the house of the Lord this morning. We pray the Lord's blessing on Pastor Thomas as he breaks the bread of life for the congregation at Tibbet as they're celebrating homecoming. And we pray that he will be pleased also to enlighten our hearts this morning with his word. I apologize for the mix-up. I wasn't clear when I was emailing Pastor Thomas. The passage is actually Acts chapter 2. We were discussing back and forth whether to have Romans 12 as our scripture reading, but that was probably my fault, and I do apologize for that. Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to overlap a little bit of where Pastor Thomas left off. We're going to start in verse 40 and go through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2. And let's hear together the word of the Lord as we start in verse 40. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God, Lord and Master and Creator of the universe and everything that exists, the one who has given us life, the one who has given us, most importantly, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we do pray to you in his name that this morning you would edify your church with your word. Show us, Father, how to truly engage and Christian fellowship. Show us from your word, Father, the Christians that you would have us to be, and make our hearts willing to obey. Open every heart here this morning. Father, if there be one lost, one unconverted person here today, Father, would you be pleased to open that heart, grant them the gift of life that you have blessed us with. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the context of our passage this morning, Luke is primarily in the book of Acts, giving a historic narrative of the early church. But the book of Acts is so much more than that. We can look at it as a historic account. But yet there is much to be gleaned from this historic account, and there is much that is still and should be rightly applied to the church today. It is an account of Christ's continuing earthly ministry, albeit through his apostles and his church. It is an account of Christ fulfilling promises that he made to his disciples. A small group of believers are gathered together to pray, and the Holy Spirit comes in a wonderful way, as we learned last week at Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on this group. And what flowed forth from that was these men spoke in tongues. But it wasn't gibberish. What they did was they went out in public and they proclaimed the things of God in the languages of the many different folks that were visiting Jerusalem. And those folks were amazed and said, "We hear these men speaking about God in our own languages." And of course, some mocked, and Peter stood up and corrected the mockers and said, "No, these men aren't drunk." And then he proceeded from the book of Joel to preach Christ and to preach what was taking place, that the outpouring of God's Spirit is now. And these men were proclaiming the things of God. And as we read in this wonderful book, this is not one of those things where we have 10,000 people or so gathered together and then we get 3,000 decisions at the end and everybody fills out a card and we say, "Praise the Lord, 3,000 people were saved." And then later on, maybe even within a matter of weeks, a lot of those folks are no longer found in the congregation of worshipers. No, the Bible says here that 3,000 souls were saved. Amen. And so the passage this morning is on that setting, talking about those people who were saved and the people in Jerusalem who lived there, who believed the gospel that Peter preached. Peter concludes his sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off." And may I add there, praise God, because we are afar off. And that promise is for us too. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself, save yourselves from this crooked generation," Peter says. And then the Bible records for us the results of this sermon. "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so our passage this morning starts in verse 42, and it explains to us what this new church looked like. What this new church, how this new church worshiped together, how they fellowshiped together. Now, we have been cautioned about the book of Acts, so some of the things in this wonderful book are for explanation purposes and not for application purposes. This passage, however, is for application purposes. Okay? Maybe not to the letter, but we will take the principles from this passage and hopefully rightly apply them to our congregation so that we may receive the results that they did. And we'll look at that later on. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." First, we must take a look at this little Greek word, or actually a larger Greek word. It's a verb that's used in this verse. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so if anyone knows Greek and I murder this word, please forgive me. But the word is proskartereo. And the definition, according to the Zondervan Greek and English Interlinear New Testament, is to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intently engaged in, attend to constantly. And this verb is applied to all four points in this verse. The New King James Version says, "And they continued steadfastly." The New American Standard Bible says, "They were continually devoting themselves to." So now, what did they continue in steadfastly? What were they continually devoting themselves to? The four points that Luke makes here. The first one, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This means that they were faithful to listen to what the apostles were teaching about Jesus Christ. They wholeheartedly believed what they were taught. and did not cease to obey what they were taught. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching? The words that were given them by Christ, the Word of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God, placing themselves continually under its authority. Now you can see now where that still has application today. It must still have application today. What did they do? They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship. Not just the going and listening to the apostles, their teaching, but they devoted themselves continually to the fellowship. Meeting with the apostles, meeting with their brothers and sisters in Christ, continually. They openly lived out their obedience to the Word of God taught them by the apostles. And this even would include Christ's new command. We find that in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. These new converts, along with the apostles, joyously persevered, joyously continued in coming together for Christian fellowship. The third point that Luke makes here in this verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In the original Greek, it says the breaking of the bread. And so we could take that to mean they came together for fellowship meals, but more specifically, when they came together, they had their love feasts, their agape feasts, which included celebrating the Lord's Supper. They did not neglect that. They did not come when they felt like it. They continually devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, which means a continued remembrance of what Christ had accomplished for them, had accomplished on Calvary's tree when He died for the sins of God's people, when He took their sins upon Himself, died under the wrath of God, was buried. And yet the Bible says the grave could not hold Him because He rose forth in power 3 days later. And some 40 days later, He ascended to the Father and He commissioned His disciples to go forth and spread this gospel. And they were remembering this and their continual devotion to the breaking of the bread. Not only were they coming together for that, but they were sharing all things, as we'll see later in this passage. That means these no one went away hungry. You didn't have to have anything to come to these love feasts, to the breaking of the bread, because they had truly love one for another. No one considered themselves more than anyone else. And the fourth point in this verse that Luke is making, they continually devoted themselves to the prayers. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern here that may be missing today in a lot of congregations? We ought to very carefully consider these points. They continually, without stop, without ceasing, as Paul would tell us later, pray without ceasing, continually devoted themselves to the prayers. This means they had a healthy, vibrant, and constant prayer life. This includes both private prayer and corporate prayer meetings with their fellow believers in homes and at the temple for the daily prayers. As we will see in verse 46, of course, they were still participating in the Jewish prayers at the temple. But that was not the extent of it. They were also meeting in their homes, praying, prayer meetings. John Calvin, commenting on Acts 2:42, wrote, I quote, "Luke not only commends their constancy and faith and devotion, but says also that they applied themselves steadily to those exercises which tend to the strengthening of faith, namely, that they studied conscientiously to improve themselves by hearing the apostles, that they gave themselves much to prayer, and that they were careful to maintain the practice of fellowship and of the breaking of bread." End quote. And so we have a very clear and concise picture of what the church looked like and has looked like down through history. Not perfectly and not always, but a picture of what the church should still look like today. Now, I know there's difference in culture, difference in situation, but still the principles should apply. We should be continually devoted to Christ. And that means a continual devotion to Christ's church. Luke then records for us, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, you will find if you read commentaries, there'll be a different view on this verse of what it's saying. And I'm going to read the two different views, and I'm going to say that they both, it doesn't have to be either or, but an and. Howard Marshall comments that this verse is describing unbelievers' reaction to the signs and wonders. He writes, "One effect of the growth of the infant church was a sense of fear or awe on the part of the people. Luke means that the non-Christian population felt a certain apprehension over against a group in whose midst supernatural events were taking place." End quote. And so, in his opinion, when it says "an awe came upon every soul," what it means is that the unbelievers were seeing this, these miracles, these signs and wonders. And what were the signs and wonders for? To add credence to the word that was preached. It wasn't just somebody's opinion, but it was proven by the miraculous acts that were taking place. Just as Jesus said, "If you don't believe me, then believe me for the works that I have done." And so unbelievers are seeing these miraculous things taking place. We go further in this book and we'll see that people will bring their sick and they'll lay them along the streets in hopes that Peter's shadow will touch them when he passes by. Simon J. Kistemaker, on the other hand, poses these thoughts. "A sense of awe filled the hearts of all believers because they experienced the nearness of God in their midst. Jesus endowed the apostles with authority to perform miracles." Jesus endowed the apostles to perform miracles. "The apostles repeatedly exercised this power either in response to the faith of the people or to increase their faith. The result was twofold. The believers were conscious of God's sacred presence among them, and numberless converts were added to the church." End quote. And so believers were looking at these signs and wonders And they were experiencing in their midst the very presence and power of the living God. Just because Christ had ascended to the throne doesn't mean God's presence wasn't here. Jesus said, it's for your benefit that I go. Because when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit working in one place, in Christ, but now the Holy Spirit working in all believers. You see, specifically special signs and wonders in the apostles, but working in the gospel ministry in all believers. And then Luke is going to kind of break down for us verse 42. It's nice how he does a commentary on his own writing. Because we see in verse 42 the four points that he makes about what these Christians continued to devote themselves to. And now he's going to explain that a little further when we get to verses 44 and on. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That means nobody had want for anything. What's mine is yours if you need it. And consequently, what's yours is mine if I need it. And this was done in the act of Christian love. There was no greed. There was no grubbing. You know, hey, I want this. Or I want that. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, you need this. And I have it. And it's yours. They had all things in common. Love one another as I have loved you. What did Jesus Christ withhold from His people? What has He withheld from us? I mean, He gave His very life for us. Love one another as I have loved you. These dear ones here in Acts were doing just that. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. This wasn't some just random act. I'm going to sell everything and give it to some charity. I want to be poor now. Now, this is done within the context of the local congregation. As I just mentioned, dear brother or dear sister, they lost their house. They need a place to live. I have room. Come. I have food. Eat. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. We see the church here demonstrating their love for God and their love for their new family. They were truly grateful to God for their newfound faith, their new spiritual family, and yes, the physical provisions that God was providing. It says they received it. Meaning those who had none, and then somebody gave it to them, they didn't say, well, you know, hey, it's your job to give this to me. No, they received it with gladness, praising God. Praising God for the provision that He provides. When Luke says that they were praising God, he's not speaking only about their corporate worship services. He is saying that they were living the entirety of their lives in a manner that gave praise to God. It's one thing to say praise God verbally, but do you live your life constantly in a way that gives God praise? That's what they were doing. That's what this means. And they were praising God. They were praising God with the very essence of their lives. Every action. Now, of course, I'm not saying they were perfect. We can't say that because they were human. They were fallible. They were sinful. But they were trying. And they were given a lot of grace. And they were sharing the grace that God gave them. And that's all we can ask to do, is live in the grace that God gives us and ask for more. We see then the glorious results of the spreading of the gospel message and the believers' faithfulness to God and their love for each other. Now, this is the key. This is the formula. love for God, love for each other, and faithful obedience to God. We cannot expect results if we are not living this way. If we are not living our lives as Christians this way. We can't go out and hand out a few gospel tracts and then go home and live for the world and expect this congregation to grow. People need to see Christ in us. And that's impossible. That's impossible for me. And I know that's impossible for you. But we ask for more grace. And as Christ told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He tells you that today. The glorious results at the end of verse 47, "And the Lord did what? Added to their number, day by day, those who wanted to join the church." He didn't say that, did he? Those who were being saved. It is my fear today that all too often we take church membership way too lightly. We treat it like it's some religious social club. And we want to get more people to join our club. No, our desire should be that God grows His church day by day, adding to our number those who are being saved. We want true converts. Because we want true family. And so, we've looked at the 4 points that Luke has made and how he's explained that. Now let's look at application. How does that apply to us today? And I'm sure your minds are already working on these points as I spoke of them. What would that look like today? I don't think there may not be anyone here alive that remembers the days when the Lord's Day was an all-day event. Is there anyone here? You remember those days when the Lord's Day was an all-day event? And I know some people say, well, that was out of necessity. Because they had to drive horse and buggy, and they had to go so far. They just, you know, if that's the case, then technology has cursed the church, has it not? I don't believe it was just out of necessity when they would come on the Lord's Day in the morning, because it was a family day. The Lord's family, spending time with family. What would that look like today if we got here in the morning on the Lord's Day and we didn't leave till it got dark? And we had sermons, and we had singing, and we had food, and we had fellowship. And we got to know each other. And we shared our things, our experiences, our knowledge, our hurts, our weaknesses. What would that look like today if we could look like that church? If we could be continually devoted. Oh, you know, preacher, I have my routine on Sunday. I can't break that. You know, I love to come to church, but I don't want to miss the game. What does a continued devotion look like? We ought to leave here today pondering that and thinking about that. What can we do to look like this church? To continually devote ourselves to God's Word. Because that's what the apostles were preaching. The true church will possess and faithfully practice a continued devotion to and obedience to the apostles' teachings. Those great and glorious doctrines of Scripture, the Holy Word of God. We must not neglect God's Word. We must be continually devoted to it. The true church will possess and faithfully practice a continued devotion to and perseverance in local congregational fellowship. Dear Christian, it's not up to you whether or not you will go to church today or not. A true Christian will be continual and devoted to congregational fellowship. It's the body of Christ. When you absent yourself for any other reason other than providentially hindered, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt the entire body. And that ought not be so. That is not a continued devotion to the fellowship. The true church will possess and faithfully practice a continual devotion to and a participation in the breaking of the bread, the Lord's table. It is not just a privilege for Christians. But Christ has given unto us this do, He says. That's a command. That's an action word. When you do this, and you will, do this in remembrance of me. When we willfully absent ourselves from communion, we're saying, Christ, I don't need to remember you. I don't need to obey you. And once again, you hurt not just yourself, you hurt the body. And you insult Christ. That's not a continued devotion to the breaking of the bread. We ought to take that serious because it's what our Christ did for us. It's not hallelujah, thank you, God saved me, now I'm on my own. It's hallelujah, God saved me and put me in His family. Where we come together in fellowship faithfully. Where we listen to and learn from the Word of God faithfully. Where we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. Not because we are worthy, but because He is worthy. That's what the church looks like. That's what it looked like in Acts. It can look like that again. And now some people say, uh-oh. Now He's going to tell us we've got to sell everything. No. But we ought to look out for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought not be so wrapped around our own possessions that we can't give something up for them. Right? I have and you need. Now you have. And if we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have to worry about somebody making a need up just to get something. You know, we're always paranoid, aren't we? Well, that guy's sitting by the road, you know, if I give him this $10, he's going to go buy drugs with it. Well, we're to be loving to strangers, yes. We're to be hospitable to strangers, yes. But this here is primarily in the context of the local congregation. We are to first and foremost look out for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to do that willingly. Not only if you receive, you receive it joyously, but when you give, Paul says later on, you give, not out of compulsion, but you give what? From a willing heart. A heart that is so overflowing with gratefulness to God that we see His permanent worth and we don't put any stock in this temporary stuff. That's what it looks like in the church. That's what it should look like in the church. Oh, I can't give this to so-and-so because they'll probably use it wrong. Or they could have a job, they're just too lazy to go find one. Why should we help them? Now we look, and yes, we're discerning. But we're also loving. And if we err on the side of love. You see, love one another as I have loved you. Christ gave up everything because of His love for us. Now, we talked about in Bible study this morning the unchangeable nature of God and something about how big God is. Now, can you imagine this God coming down and taking on human flesh, leaving His throne in glory, setting aside His power, and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit like we are to do? And walking around in a body that feels pain and dying in our place Can we not love like that? By the grace of God, we can. No greater love hath any man than he lay down his life for a friend. The true church will possess and faithfully practice a continual devotion to the prayers. How's your prayer life? When's the last time you were at a church prayer meeting? You know, we have one every week. Wednesday night at 7. That's only 1 hour a week. These folks are doing it every day. Do we say God is not important enough? Our brothers and sisters don't need our prayers? Something to think about. Now, we don't meet every day, but we could be faithful to meet when we do meet for our prayers. They're important to God and they're important to His church. You know, we love to say that God is sovereign, especially in the Reformed circles, right? But we don't act like it. We don't act like it. God's sovereign, but He's not sovereign over my time. If I want to be at prayer meeting, I'll be there. If I want to go to church, I'll be there. Something to think about. And yet, there are those saints who are faithful. And God blesses them. Kenneth O'Gangle, what a name, in summing up Acts chapter 2 writes, "What a magnificent chapter. Instead of a humble and subdued group of Christians praying quietly in an upper room, we now have over 3,000 people all over the city praising, praying, and witnessing for Jesus. The early church was a healthy church, a veritable model of what congregations can be in our day when they take seriously the biblical qualifications of what it means to be a church." End quote. I agree with that man. The church could once again be like that if we would take serious the Bible and what it commands of us as Christians. And we don't look at it like the Old Testament Jews. We have this law hanging over our heads. Like in Pilgrim's Progress when he goes off the way and he has Mount Sinai about to fall on him. This burning, smoking, thundering mountain. No! Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." It's not about having to. It's about wanting to. And asking God for more grace to obey. We could look like that, could we not? We could. If we ask God to pour out His grace on us. As a final note of application, it's very important that we see and understand, "And the Lord added to their number day by day," for those who were being saved. The apostles didn't do it. The deacons didn't do it. The individual witnessing Christians didn't do it. They were tools used by God, but the Lord added to the church. The Lord saved people. As Christians, we are given the responsibility to spread the gospel message. We have not been given the task to force or manipulate the results. And it is not our job to provide the increase. Yea, we cannot. That power and responsibility rests solely with God. Mark 10:26-27. "And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" By way of invitation this morning, if you are unconverted and you know not the Savior, you've not had that personal conversion where God has changed your heart, I extend to you this invitation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He did this by living the perfect life that we have failed to live. Then he suffered and died on a Roman cross under the wrath of God in our place. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave in glorious victory. Jesus as Savior extends this invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus as the Lord of glory commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ today. By way of exhortation to the Lord's saints, you beautiful Christians, you wonderful family members, be diligent in your study of God's Word and in receiving the preached Word. Be like the Bereans. When you hear a sermon, you go home and you make sure what that pastor or that preacher said is that what God says. You look in the Scriptures and you be diligent to study it. And then you be more diligent to obey it. Continually devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:23 and 25. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing, individually and corporately in the congregation." And finally, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." May the Lord be pleased to add to our number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have seen in your Word what you desire your church to look like. We know that it will take grace from you to correct where we fall short. Father, help us to rightly understand what you would have us to do. Give us hearts that will joyfully obey your Word. Give us the courage of mind and heart to boldly and yet humbly share your gospel. And Father, our faith rests in you to provide the increase. Will you be pleased to do that here this morning? Speak to every heart here, Father. Save the lost. Add them to our numbers. Give us love one for another, Father. Help us to love each other as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. And Father, we pray this for your glory and for the sake of Christ and His church. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.